As some of you know, I'm now teaching in a school, and last year I was visiting another school, and I casually mentioned something about the Georgia game. Well, one of the men there went on for about 15 minutes talking about their first string, their second string, their third string, the recruiting class. And I'm sitting there saying, "Wow." So they asked me at my new school to say, "What's my favorite team?" So I thought really long and hard about that because I don't want to do those kind of things. I mean, it's one thing to know what your teammates, your coworkers are interested in. And yes, we should be interested in the things that our neighbors and coworkers are interested in. So I thought really long and hard and said, "I'm going to be a Syracuse University fan." And so, I can mention things like, "Oh, having a good quarterback since Donovan McNabb. And does anyone really want to go up against Linebacker University, which is Penn State, right? And oh, they have had a good edge rusher since Dwight Freeney." So I have these little lines so that I can throw into the conversation, and then people will respond and go on for 15, 20 minutes. And I can nod my head saying, "Yeah, you're right." So anyway, last week, they actually put a little pennant in the school for Syracuse University. So all these other great Southern schools that everyone else is cheering for, and one for little tiny one for Syracuse. So, but small talk. Small talk is important because it shows that we care, right? And we should be interested in our neighbors, try and love them, show some interest in their passions. Just be willing at least to engage them. And I'm not saying you have to follow Georgia. You can go online, read a little article about the newspaper, and that'll keep the conversation going. But Jesus, because he was loved and respected, he cut through the small talk very quickly to get to the real hard issue in our passage here. And let's read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now, John, of course, is a fascinating gospel. Many of you have seen the little Gospels of John. In our last church, we handed one out to the, there was about 4,000 homes. We tried to give one to every single family, one Gospel of John, because it's such a succinct and clear presentation of the gospel. You find out who Jesus is. And perhaps more than any section of scripture, the old saying of how Holy Scripture is a stream where the elephant can swim and the lamb can safely walk. John's like that. It's pretty clear on the surface, but boy, is there depth. How much depth is there? Well, our liberal friends said there's no way that this gospel could be written by a semi-literate person from Palestine. It had to be at least 100 years later, at least. Okay, so we're talking mid-200s. And I used to find that kind of amusing that was still taught at some of the secular schools that study Greek and Hebrew long after they found the John Rylands Papyrus, which dates to 135 AD. So John wrote the Gospel of John perhaps in the 80s or 90s. We have a copy, perhaps, of a copy of it, the John Rylands Papyrus. But people said, "Oh no, we didn't have that." Well, that's a great miracle. We have a copy of it before it was written. Okay, so it is such a deep and sophisticated book. And when Pastor Lorenzo said I have to do 21 verses, I said, "Oh boy." That's what some of you have it. This is five paragraphs. And this is going to be a struggle. Okay, so I'm trying to give a deep, a high level overview, not getting too deep except in maybe one area. And I hope I can do this today. Okay, because this is really sophisticated stuff. There was a man of the Pharisees. Of course, the Pharisees were a sect of Judaism. It's the type of Judaism that we still have the writings from. The Sadducees, of course, were more liberal, and they assimilated into the mainstream of Greek philosophy. So we have in our tradition, all the modern Jewish sects are descended from the Pharisees, not the Essenes, not the Sadducees. There was a man of the Pharisees, so he's a Bible teacher who believed in the resurrection of the dead, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So because he was a ruler of the Jews, he was a person who didn't have to have a full-time job outside of teaching the scripture. So just to keep the overview in front, Jesus told a religious leader he needed to completely change. So this is a ruler of the Jews. Often the other rabbis would do their study and teaching because they had a full-time job. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker, okay? But because he was a ruler, he could study the scriptures as much as he wanted. The saying came to him, to Jesus by night, and said to him, Rabbi, we know. Now this we, who's this we? Well, he's a representative of the Pharisees. He's a religious leader. He's speaking for himself. It's not so much a royal we, like the queen says, we, or King Charles II said, we. No, this is a group we. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles without that you do, except God be with them. So he knew Jesus is a miracle worker. Next verse. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So let's cut to the chase here. And eventually we have to cut to the chase. We can't always just stay in small talk. And one of the tricks they say is, don't say, did you have a great weekend? Say, what are you looking forward to this weekend? Like, for example, on Monday, I'll say, my wife and I got free tickets to the symphony. And depending on who it was I'm talking to, I might say, oh, we heard the work, some Duke Ellington, you know, some Broadway things. Depending on who the person, we can talk about interest. That's a little bit deeper level than just saying, have a great weekend, or did you have a great weekend? No, you know, what did you do? What was fun? You know, and of course, free tickets, we can joke about that. You know, it's a bait word for all Scots, and they'll laugh. You know, all these things that are free in the community. But Jesus, because he was talking to a religious leader, just cut to the chase, said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Born again. That's a whole new nature. Now, many of you have heard that George Whitefield was famous for always saying, you must be born again. And of course, he was a very dynamic guy. They used to say he could make you cry saying the word Mesopotamia. But he was a very dynamic guy. He was always saying, you must be born again. Why? Because you must be born again. It's essential that you be born again. You need to have a new nature. Don't have that, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now, what is this kingdom of God? Well, Mark 14, 25 and Matthew 26, 29 say, it's already come. In the preaching of Jesus, the kingdom has come. He was representing the kingdom coming. He's already there. But it's not of this world, John 18, 36. So it's coming, the full rule of God, but it already is in the person of Jesus. And it's not of this world. Otherwise, Jesus said, my servants would fight you, Pilate. So we live as citizens of the kingdom of God in a future kingdom. It's also present with Jesus because we're citizens of the kingdom right now. But we live in a fallen world. Some of you were reminding me of that this morning, how fallen our world is. It must change. It must completely change. Born again. Born again, completely change. Now, you've heard the old saying, only babies like change, and they still cry when it happens. I was a little shocked this morning to find out we're changing the color of the church to gray, light gray. That's a big shock in the old ticker. Change? Change? Change of color? Whoa. What are the theological ramifications? I haven't had time to process this. You know, change. We have to change, folks. We have to have a new heart. The old thing is not working. Our old nature is fallen, broken. It's a heart of stone, as Ezekiel said. We need a new nature, totally change. And he was saying this to a first-rate religious scholar, Nicodemus, who knew the Old Testament extremely well. Did he have it all memorized? We aren't sure. Did he have the whole Talmud, which is like encyclopedia size, memorized? Well, that's what they said, that this is the oral tradition. They had good memories back then. Did he have the whole Talmud memorized? Well, we have a writing of the Talmud from roughly the 500s. But this man was a religious scholar, and he had to throw away everything, a new nature, totally changing. Jesus told a religious leader that he completely changed. That's John 3, 1 through 3. And of course, one of the haunting things about this is I tried to say, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and the Apostle Paul, when he was before the court, He said, I am a Pharisee. The big issue between me and the rest of the folks here is I believe in the resurrection of the dead. So the Pharisees all said, yeah, too. That's a problem, you know? Pharisees, all they had to do was understand who Jesus was, and they were, their theology was very compatible with Christianity. But heart change is still needed. One of the hard things is you can have a head knowledge without a heart knowledge. And we understand that, but poor Nicodemus is having problems processing this. Verse 4, please. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his second time into his mother's womb and be born? Next verse, please. Jesus said, I say unto you, except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And of course, the reference is the passage Pastor Lorenzo said, water and Spirit, it's relating to conversion, a new heart, a new life. That's what he's referring to. And you need that to change. And of course, Jesus was a little sad. Next verse, please. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Okay, so flesh and spirit are different. Do not marvel. I say unto you, you must be born again. Next verse, please. The wind blows where it lists, and you do not hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Okay, and one of the puns, don't catch in English as much, is in Hebrew. And I'm sorry, I didn't check Aramaic. But Hebrew and Greek, it's the same word for spirit and wind. So Jesus is making a pun here, not really a funny one, saying, look, you don't understand how the wind goes. We don't fully understand the wind. Do any of you know for sure where the hurricane's going to hit? For sure? I don't. They're still over the place. Will it land closer and go over us? Will it go further west? They're still debating, at least they were this morning. They don't know. Right? We don't know where the wind goes. Similarly, we don't know how the Spirit is working. It is a different game. It's a whole different language. It's a whole different realm. We don't know. But this born again thing was also used of an adoption picture. And back then, their adoptions were different than ours. We adopt as children. They adopted adults. Romans were always doing this. For example, Augustus Caesar was adopted as an adult by Julius to be his heir. They were always picking out worthy people to add to their family, to be their heirs, to take care of their family, empire, business, sort of thing, right? They were adopting adults. But when you were adopted as an adult, you changed your name, all your old debts were paid off. You were a completely different identity when you were adopted. Born again. Change. How can you be born again when you're old? Well, adoption was. So that picture is in there. The question with all this is, has Jesus changed me? Has Jesus changed me? How can these things be? Well, Jesus is explaining. Can we just quickly run through the passage? Are you a master of Israel? You should know these things. He knew the Old Testament scriptures very well, better than most of us do, because they were close to having it memorized. You don't know these things? We speak what we know, we testify what we've seen, and we receive not our witness. He says, look, we had all this. I told you earthly things, you do not believe them. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He's talking about spiritual realities, and Nicodemus, smart guy that he was not getting it. No man's ascended up to heaven. The one who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is Jesus' title for himself, who was in heaven and which is heaven now. No man, let's go back. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Interesting grammar, don't you think? Because remember, this is God in the flesh. How was he self-limited? Okay, I told you I wasn't going to get too deep. I apologize. We have the second person of the Trinity who is omnipresent, fully present. Okay, that's pretty mind-boggling, don't you think? Next verse. As Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. All people who look to him will be healed. Next verse. Sorry, next verse. Jesus told how all can completely change. We get to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Staying with for a minute here. I thought I had a fantastic illustration of this. I thought, you guys would be all excited about this. Maybe I could get the musicians to do a cappella. And they both said, no way. My wife said, do you realize that song's like 70 years old? It's ancient, she said. It's the family of God. We're talking about God's love. I'm so glad I'm part. I'm not going to sing it because I'm the family of God, okay? The Greeks had four words for love, which are used in the Bible. Part of the family. That was called stergeo love, okay? Part of the family, okay? God invites us into his family. We're part of his family. So we're brothers and sisters. I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus. So I'm not going to do this morning, but I was tempted, okay? To have you turn to each other and say, hi, billionaire. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I am rich because I am a joint heir with Jesus. Now that's what we call, the Greeks called erotic love, based on the value of the person. But each one of us who's blood-bought, a joint heir, we're very valuable. We should see each other as extremely valuable because we're joint heirs with Jesus. That's a biblical phrase. I thought the song, some of you know. Have you ever heard that song? Okay, a couple of you. So, okay, sorry. I thought you would all know this. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. And anyway, we go on in the song, which no one would sing a cappella from me. It talks about how we share things together. Okay, so phileo love is love that's based on our common experience. Okay, we all may get a hurricane next week. We all suffered with the heat all summer, all of us who are here. That is based on our commonality, right? That's phileo love, okay? But this love here is agape love. God, when we sang about that in the first song, God chose us, was relentless in pursuing us. That's agape love. That's love that's an act of the will. My point with all this, and the reason I went on so long, is guess what? We as Christians should have all four kinds of love for each other. We are all valuable. We have great value. And you folks know we're all equal on our knees, right? Our prayers are all valuable. We are all very valuable. And that is more erotic love based on the value of the person. We're all part of the family. We're going to be hanging out together for eternity. And enjoying it because we're all family together. We all have common experiences. But most of all, we love because God loved us first. And as an act of the will, we say, okay, I'm going to try and love those Georgia fans. I'm told Georgia fans are the most belligerent. Come down and trash the city and then leave. Spend some money, hopefully. I love my Georgia fan neighbors, family, friends, because God loved me first. And I have to see them as fellow people. God so loved. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to save. And we have this precious gift that Jesus came to pay, to save, to heal, to cleanse. He that does not believe is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. And sorry about the translations. We're still working the software. I would prefer the ESV or the New King James. We're in Old King James, but that's okay. He that believes not is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. Like so many other religions, well, almost all of the religions except for biblical Christianity are all based on karma. Try and do good works. And I heard from one of my friends that in Islam, it's what you give with your right hand, you get back with your left hand. Okay? This is not biblical Christianity. This is not works-based at all. Some of you heard, if you were put on trial as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's not the question. The question is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you been born again? If you don't believe, you're condemned already because you do not believe on the name of the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, so many of us know some unbelievers, perhaps atheists, perhaps they're from another faith tradition, who really are good people. But this is one of the hard things that we have a problem getting our head around. That sometimes people are doing good things with bait, just trying to get things in. Sometimes they want to publicize their good deeds so that they can hook you into something that's not so good. And good cannot be tainted with evil because God is pure. But then the last thing that helps me understand this passage is James 4:17. The one who knows to do good and does not do it, to them it is sinful. And my folks who are more of do greatest good for the greatest number of people folks, some of them forswear all Christmas gifts unless it's for charity such as the one we're supporting with our mini sale, which is Tim Tebow's one, to stop human trafficking. They will not give any money to anything that's not a charity. You want a gift? They'll put $50 in your name so you can require as a donation for a charity that perhaps you would share. Because they're so concerned about doing the greatest good. My point with all this is we have a very low view of what good is. The Bible says people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, many of you heard the phrase, what happened in Vegas stays in Vegas. And you know that's not true anymore, right? People have the internet. One employer told me that before she hires someone, she goes through their whole Facebook postings, all their stuff on social media, and checks them out very carefully, seeing she sees any flags. Because, hey, light is out there. You can't hide forever. And certainly cannot hide from Almighty God. This whole thing, you go out of town and no one hears? Those days are over. Everyone does evil, hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now, one of the things this was shocking to Nicodemus about, that the whole cultural understanding had changed, was they had limited the grace of God. God so loved the world, their world was very narrow. Even though passages like Ezekiel talk about universal, that God came to save everyone, he's coming to change every heart, they had forgotten that. God so loved the world? No, they had the world very, very narrow. But sometimes I think we do the same thing. We think God's only going to save the good people. But those people, whatever those people are, they don't deserve God's grace, and we're not going to share it with them because they don't deserve it. We wonder, how could this have happened? How did they get such a small view? When I think of last year, we went through the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. How did they get such a small view of God's grace? Don't know, but we also can fall into the same thing. Everyone that does good, everyone that does evil hates the light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds shall be reproved. Next verse, please. That he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest or plain, that they are wrought in God. Next verse. Do I believe that Jesus is the answer for everyone? John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. That's what Jesus said, that he is the only way. Question, do I talk, do I act like this? Jesus is the answer for everyone's problem. Whatever problem they have, they need Jesus to give them a new orientation, a new life. Do I act like it? Do I talk like it? Do I show real questions and show love and concern to everybody? Remember, Jesus came as one of us. Jesus saw life as one of us. Jesus paid for all of us. It's sufficient. His death is sufficient for all, effective for those who believe. All. Everyone. Jesus came. Jesus paid. Where are you in this passage? You understand that Jesus came. Tell us when you completely change. You understand how that's getting into nature. You understand it's for everyone, all, without exception, without past, without looking at past sins, whether we think they're serious or not, all sinners. All need to change. All need to be saved. All need to be blind. Father, we thank you. You've called us. You've saved us. You've saved us from past sins. You've saved us from doing future sins. You give us a new heart, a new nature. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Help us to learn to show your love better, knowing that you're a God who cares for us. In Jesus' name, amen.